Hallelujah. This is a simple message. I'm surprised that he's going to have me do this refresher here tonight, because I think any of you could probably go to a nation and probably preach this message. But it really has to do with the testimonies, being where he wants you to be, doing what he wants to do. So go ahead and open up somewhere. How about John 16 and Acts 16? Hallelujah. I thank the Lord for allowing me to do ministry and keeping me healthy and keeping my family safe and making provision for us. You just can't thank the Lord enough for all that he does for us. One of the things I told them up there, and I think I just can't get away from it tonight. Sue and I really are a product of the Word of Faith movement. That was our first real introduction to Christianity. And I thank God for the Word of Faith. And I'm not talking about the excesses that the movement has kind of got off into, but those foundational principles of what is faith, and how do you acquire faith, and how do you act on the faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Have faith in God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Oh, and by the way, when you stand praying, forgive. Boy, that saved my life. Years before we ever discovered the prayer center, you know, the devil tried to take me off the earth with melanoma cancer. You know, they gave me 6 months to live. And I'm telling you, you'll never convince me that what we knew about the Word of Faith by employing those simple principles of knowing how to stand on God's Word, you'll never convince me that wasn't the cause of delivering me from that cancer, even though some medical science was involved, and thank God that they did what they could. But he changed the diagnosis before they ever did anything. And I know why that diagnosis got changed. It got changed by the Word of God. You can have what you say. But Sue and I, during that first 12 years of loving Jesus, and I mean, we really did get radically saved. That Michael Mochio, he did a number on us, you know. We really got saved. We didn't care about the career anymore. We didn't care about the bars anymore. My whole life had been about serving money, and really, to a large measure, you just couldn't motivate me with money anymore. Now, there was still some more purging, and maybe still some more purging coming in that area. You never know how purged you are, you know. Yeah, I'm not the best gauge of how purged I am. But I know it radically changed. My motivations changed, and all we really wanted to do was serve Jesus. Am I preaching at the right church? You know, people that want to serve Jesus and give your life to Jesus. All to him I freely give, like that song said tonight. We were trying. We really were. Michael, the guy that led us to the Lord, he wound up getting married and moving to Indiana and pastored a church. And, you know, he had a prison ministry. And so Sue and I we kind of inherited that prison ministry when he left. And we did that for 6 years. And no ministry was supporting us or anything. There was no offerings. You go make your own money. Thank you very much. Pour concrete and sell real estate and do whatever you got, you know, clean pools, whatever it is you do, and you use your money for ministry, and that's okay. And we did that for several years. I mean, anything that our hand would find to do to serve Jesus, we did it. And there was some fruit. I mean, there was people that got saved and people that got healed and taught and different things. But I got to tell you that first 12 years, I try and describe what it was like. It's almost like, Jesus, we found all these things to do for you. And it's like you take all of these different things and you put them in your hand and you throw them against the wall and you hope some of them stick. You're kind of hoping at least some of them are his mind. You know, that I'm doing this, I hope it's your will. Thank God. And the devil took his shots at us now. We, like I say, we got attacked with this and that and other things. But he was faithful. He saw us through it all. But then the day came when we started coming here. And of course, we just started listening to the messages and what praying in other tongues does. Never had heard things like this in our life. And it was quite a while before I ever had an audience with Dave. When I say quite a while, I think it was 2 or 3 years. And then I finally got to meet with him one day, and I'd just given him a little brief history of who we were and what happened with us. And he said, and I can't imitate Dave's voice very well, you know, but he said, "Gary," he said, "it's good to be a faith man." In those days, how many of you remember Dave saying things like, "I am a faith man. My underwear is made out of a Tulsa faith flag"? How many people remember those days? Yeah, me too. And he would say, "Gary, it's good to be a man of faith. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm only moved by the Word of God. And I take His Word as the final authority in my life. Glory to God." He said, but "that's good. You don't ever want to lose that." He said, that's foundational. He says, "but you know what's really even better than that?" And I'm thinking, there is something better than that. He said, "yeah." He said, "a faith man who learns how to be led by the Holy Ghost." He says, "because without that leadership, you're going to find yourself a lot of times on the wrong path. It's a path that you devised in your own mind. He never sent you down that path. Now, He's doing His best to help you and bless you, and He'll bless you all He can. But if it's a path of your own making, and He's trying to get you over here on the path that He has for your life, some of those roadblocks you're hitting aren't the devil. You're just on the wrong path." He says, don't lose any of your upbringing and the word of faith. Keep all of that. But he says, add to that, learn how to yield your life over to this Holy Ghost and learn how to be led by Him. And then once He puts you on the path that Jesus has for you now. See, I remember those pre-Dave days. Y'all ever talk pre-Dave, post-Dave? Sue and I, we kind of mark our life pre-Dave, post-Dave. I remember some of those pre-Dave messages I used to hear, you know. They sound so right if you don't know any better. And they'll take a little verse out of its setting. They'll just lift it right out. Like, "He opens doors no man can shut, and He shuts doors no man can open." You know, they'll use that. And they'll say things like, if it's really God doing the leadership, He'll open every door on that path. And in other words, get the idea, you're just going to walk down there and it's going to be great. Yeah, right. The Bible tells me, Mark chapter 4, that every time you receive a word from God, the devil's job is to throw all hell at you to stop you. And when he tells me to go down a certain path, usually the first sound I hear is the devil slamming shut every door on that path. And I got to go kick it down in Jesus' name. And that's what Dave was saying. He's saying, get the leadership that comes by the Holy Ghost. Find His path. Find what it is He wants you to do. Once you know that and you start on that path, now you know any obstacle that comes up, any door that's shut, you know what to do. And that's when you bring out your equipping as a faith man. And you take His word and you kick every door down. You blow away every mountain until you have accomplished the mind of Christ. Glory to God. So we were learning how to become led by the Holy Ghost. And one of the phrases that I'm going to incorporate this week that I learned at the conference. You know, Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans." Well, I'm telling you what, Sue and I, when we got here, we needed an orphanectomy. We were orphans going somewhere to happen. We were doing, I'm not going to take a show of hands, but we were doing our best loving Jesus, thinking we're, you know, just doing whatever we could find to do and He was blessing it all He could, but I got to tell you, on the inside, I felt like an orphan. I felt like, I'm hoping this is okay, but I don't know if it's okay. You know, it's so different now. I told you a while ago, I got an invitation from this church, and right away I got the leadership. I didn't hear a voice. Sometimes it's a witness, sometimes it's a knowing, sometimes it's a voice, sometimes it's a dream, sometimes it's a vision. But I knew to take these meetings up here in Columbus, Ohio. I knew to take them. And the same way, I knew not to take the ones in this other country, even though in the natural, looks like that's the one you would take. And I'm so happy with it. And I don't need to know why. It's a great day when you get delivered from why. You don't need to know why. I don't need to know why. Yes, sir. Acts 16. Keep a marker in John. I don't want to take that. That's the announcement. Keep a marker in John 16. Which I just lost. Now this, you've heard me preach this 100 times. Probably you're about to hear it again. It's good for you. Vitamins aren't good just one day. Vitamins are good every day. I had a really good steak once. I plan on having some more. Okay? All right. Acts 16, verse 6. I'll never forget when this passage of Scripture went off in me. And I saw that there was this kind of leadership available to the body of Christ. Starting in verse 6. Now, this is Paul and Silas. And they had been doing some things, you know, and sometimes you do things because it's there. I'm not saying every little thing I do, you know, say, I know I need to write a letter every month. Now I do pray about what to write, but I know I don't need to pray about writing the letter. I like how Dave says at that time, you know, some people get so spiritual, you know, was it some minister staying at their house, you know, and this minister told Rosalie, I don't even wash my clothes. Unless the Holy Spirit says for me to wash them. And Rosalie says, well, that's fine when you're at your house. But when you're at my house, you'll wash your clothes when I tell you to wash them. I don't need to hear from God to know when to change the oil in my car. I don't need to hear from God to know it would be good to my wife. You know, that type of thing. But I do need to hear from the Holy Spirit when it comes to my calling. When it comes to what where he wants me to go, where he doesn't want me to go. Do y'all know I do this timeout? I don't know if I've told you this. I still do this after all these years. You know, when you incorporate a business or a ministry, you have articles of incorporation that's drawn up by an attorney. And those have to be approved by, if you're, you know, the state that you're incorporated in and also by the federal government. Well, it's a little ring binder thing. It's nice. It comes in this little box, and that's our Articles of Incorporation. It kind of, for me, it's a point of contact. It represents the ministry. Twice a year, I have to do my best to take a week off, and I take that book with me. And for me, I'm not really going through it or anything, but it represents the ministry. And that's my week to get alone with the Lord and try and not have any interruptions if I can. I add some fasting. I'd like to tell you I fast a whole week, but I've been delivered from lying. But I do some fasting, a lot of praying. But the purpose of that week, I'll take that binder and I'll get it out and I'll just lay it before the Lord. And it's kind of like when Abraham laid Isaac before the Lord. I said, Lord, you birthed this. Lord, I don't ever want to come to the place where, even though my name is on it, Gary Carpenter Ministries, I don't ever want to come to the place where it becomes my ministry. This is yours, Lord. And I'm laying it right here in front of you. Lord, I'll never forget when you told me to stop that Bible study. And you told me to stop it in no uncertain terms, and we stopped it, and I didn't know why. Lord, I want you to know, I'll stop this one today if you say stop. This is your ministry. If you want to change it, if you want me to stop it, if you want to do something different, whatever you want to do, Lord. And it's a good time to get alone and hear from him. There's been times during that. I try and do it twice a year, once during the summer and once around the new year. And it's good for you to offer your life, your ministry, whatever it is you're doing. Make sure you keep it on the altar so that your ministry does not really become your ministry. Understand? It's his ministry. It's him blessing the world through us. Isn't that right? I don't care if our ministry gets big. I really don't. I used to. I don't care. I want to be where he wants me to be, doing what he wants me to do, and that's really all I care about. Well, again, that doesn't mean that you have to hear him on when to gas up the car. There's certain things that he, you know, that we're, he gave us a brain to know how to do certain things. But I'm talking about when it comes to leadership. Do you want me to go to Ohio? Not go to Ohio. Do you want me to go to that country and do that conference or not? And I don't have to know why. So picking it up here in verse 6, Paul and Silas says, now when they, and forgive me if I don't pronounce these names right. I'm not a scholar. You guys know that. I do my best with my Shawnee accent. So now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, I'll never forget the first time I saw this, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's a strong word. See, you got to remember, I was raised Southern Baptist. Everyone say, thank God for the Baptists. Like Dave says, if it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people? You know, thank God. But you could chisel over the door of the Baptist church, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. You could chisel that right over the door. Now you can't chisel the next two verses. Those that believe in me, they'll speak with tongues, cast out devils. Not those two verses, but just those. Anyway. So I was trained and raised to believe that we had a word, a mandate from God. Go ye into all the world. And really it was, you know, if I'd have stayed in that denomination and thanked God for them, I'd have wound up going to seminary, no doubt. I'd have graduated at some point. And then you've got to come to a decision sometime or another where you're going to go. Go ye into all the world. But the mindset there was it was up to you. You can choose where to go. It's up to you. I want to be a missionary. Where do you want to go? Well, I think Vietnam, or I think wherever, you know. I think Beverly Hills, some people. Anyway, I'd rather go to Vietnam. But anyway, that this concept that there was a leadership where your mind would come up with a direction and that would not be the way the Lord wanted you to go. There's a leadership available like that. Look at this. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now stop for a minute. Asia. Ephesus is called Asia at that time. Later on, Paul did go to Ephesus. And he stayed, what, 2 years? Had a mighty ministry in Ephesus? It's not like God hated Ephesus or Asia or anything. But there is a timing of the Lord. Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is still the head of the church. And in that leadership, he has a mind for Gary. I wish there was a book of Gary. I wish I could go to, you know, maybe there's a first book and a second book. At this point in my life, it'd be second Gary. August, verse, chapter 8. Thou shalt go to Columbus. That'd be wonderful. But see, there isn't a written book of Gary, unless there's one in heaven, but there is a book of Gary in the mind of Christ. He has a plan for me. He had a plan for them. So here he says, now when they had gone throughout that region, they were forbidden at that time. Now later on, he sent them to Asia. But they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Then they were come to Mysia. Now after they were come to Mysia, they assayed in the King James assay. You know what that is? They would take the gold ore and they would take it to an assayer's office and they'd weigh it and they'd determine, weigh in the balance. Well, that's what they're doing. They're weighing in their mind. What should we do? Sometimes I think of it like this. I think Silas might have said, well, he didn't let us go to Asia. Paul, have you ever been to Bithynia? No, I never have been there. I can just picture Silas saying, boy, I went there once. I'm telling you, ain't nothing but a bunch of heathens. If anybody needs the gospel, it's them Bithynians. I bet that's where the Lord wants us to go. We're going to go down to Bithynia. But they prayed. And notice the Spirit, Holy Spirit, suffered them not. That's real strong too, isn't it? Suffered them not. In other words, not just, well, anyway, no. No. Don't go to Bithynia. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, see, I don't know whether that was a dream or not. Could just be a vision that happened at night. Could be a dream. I have learned this, though, about the Holy Ghost. He is able to speak to you in a language that you can understand, all right. But the primary way that the Holy Spirit speaks, the language of the Holy Ghost, primarily, I've learned, is visions and dreams. He speaks to you in pictures. Pictures carry so much more information than words alone. In my mind, the lowest form of communication on planet Earth is texting. Well, you get the words, but you don't get any of the inflections of the voice. You know, I mean, just look, you could take a simple little phrase like, I love you. And just depending on how you inflect the words, you know, I say, I love you. Or, oh, I love you. Or, I love you. Those all mean different things, you know. The lowest form of communication is words alone, like text or email. Radio is better. Radio is, you know, audio. At least you can hear the inflections of the voice. You can tell usually, are they upset? Are they mad? Are they asking a question? So radio carries more information. But how many of you think video carries even more than that? See, video carries, you can tell if the veins in my neck is bulging. You can tell if I'm upset or angry. You know, you can usually tell if I'm being sarcastic or not. Video, and that's why the Holy Ghost, he prefers when he has his way to speak in dreams and visions. And I counsel this one lady and I counsel you. I know that Joseph was an interpreter of dreams in the Old Testament, but you've got to remember that was the Old Testament. Not everybody had access to the Spirit of God, and not everybody had the same giftings. There's a difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. And the Holy Spirit begins speaking to you in dreams. Now here's my saying. You pray and see if it sounds okay to you. But if he's choosing to communicate to you in a dream, well, the same Holy Spirit that's smart enough to give you the dream is smart enough to give you the interpretation of the dream. He's not giving you dreams as some kind of deep, dark puzzle that you're not supposed to understand. Or something that you're supposed to have to run around and get somebody to interpret for you. No, you need more practice is what you need. You need to pray in tongues, spend enough time with the Holy Ghost where you start hearing him teach you about the understanding of visions and dreams. That's how he communicates. But he's not giving you that dream for you to have to get an interpretation through somebody else. And I'm not saying that it never would happen that way. I'm just saying that should be the exception and not the rule. If that's the way he communicates, then you need to get familiar with that method of communication. Amen? I'm preaching better than you're amening, but I'm going to keep doing it anyway. Say it. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who is smart enough to communicate that dream to you, is also smart enough to interpret that dream for you. He will give you the understanding. Stay in there until you get it. I'd be kind of afraid. I mean, I'm thinking, he's going to give me the dream and then hide the interpretation from me? What kind of communication is that? When I know he can talk in plain English if he wants to. So he's not hiding the interpretation from me. I'm just inexperienced. I just need to pray and get him, need to stay in the closet till I'm better at understanding that dream. He's not trying to hide it from me. I'm crying out loud. I think a lot of people, and I had it for a while, they had the idea, well, he gave me a dream and it's almost like a test. If I can ever understand the dream, then I'll know his will. Oh, for crying out loud. It's not some kind of test. He's just trying to communicate. That's what he does. Okay, the end of that went on to another one. So they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. You know, I've often wondered how they knew that he was a man of Macedonia. I wonder if they had certain clothing. Today, you know, he might have a T-shirt on that says Macedonia. It doesn't really tell us how they knew, but they knew, didn't they? That it was a man of Macedonia, and he was able to tell. He knew it was a man of Macedonia. So there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come. Oh, well, this is how they knew. He says, come over into Macedonia and help us. Shazam. You know, I think even I could get that. You see what I mean, though, about he's not trying to hide his direction from you? How clear is that? come over into Macedonia and help us. I think even I would get that. They say, Silas, I got a clue. I think we're supposed to go to Macedonia. After he had seen the vision, if you underline, boy, you ought to. Something happens later on that I, at this point, I can't teach everywhere, but I'm going to do it here. After he had seen the vision, if you underline, you ought to underline seeing the vision. Because if you can really get this later on, you'll know why he prefers to communicate in visions and dreams instead of just words. You know, he could have just told him, couldn't he? Could have just told him, come over into Macedonia. Could have just said, I want you to go to Macedonia. But he didn't. He gave him a vision. That's so really important. Verse 10, after he had what? Seen the vision. Paul watched pictures. He saw pictures. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now we could go on. All kinds of good things happened. You know what all here they... The woman, Lydia, you know, a seller of purple, got saved. And they come to that devil-possessed girl who was had a spirit of divination. They cast the devil out of her. And the business people didn't like that at all. And they threw Paul and Silas into the stocks. And you know, most of us at that point, I don't know how the stocks were there. They probably weren't like the English stocks that I've seen in movies, you know. But you know where they had their head and their hands in the stocks as well. I picture this. So here's Paul and Silas. Here's Paul. Here's Silas. They're in the prison at midnight. I can just see Silas looking over at Paul. Had a vision, did you? God opens every door, does he? Obey God and be blessed, huh? They haven't done a thing wrong. All they've done is obey God. And they wind up in prison, beaten, bloody, hands in the stocks. Now, what do most Christians nowadays do in that situation? Send out appeal letters, you know. Oh, we've got it so bad. No, I think I'm going to quit. No, I'm probably miss God. No. What did they do? Verse 25. And at midnight. I think that's there to let us know at their darkest hour. I've had some dark hours. I've had times, even in the ministry, where even I was pretty well convinced I had missed it. Every circumstance was bad. Finances were bad. Maybe my body was bad. People were upset with me. I've had some midnight hours. You're going to have some midnight hours in your ministry too. My counsel is to do what they did. I haven't. Gary, have you always? Not in the early days. I didn't know better. I didn't know what to do. It's been a long time though since I have not done this now. I know what to do. When I know for sure that I obeyed what he told me and the circumstances are horrible, at midnight, you lift your hands if they're not in the stocks. You pray and they sang praises unto God and they weren't being silent. It says the prisoners heard them. Glory to God. Went your darkest hour. I was listening to Pastor Dave preach just on the way down here. That perfected praise stills the avenger. Stills the enemy. When you learn how to perfect praise like they're doing here. I mean, when all hell is against you in every circumstance has got you convinced you missed it. Lift those hands. Pray and worship God and don't do it silently. If the neighbors hear you, good. Praise Him and worship Him. Worship Him. And then look what happens here. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, not a little one, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now stop for a minute. Didn't God get Peter out of prison? Yeah, for benefit of the video, yes. Didn't he? I mean, if you're going to go by the other reports in history, what do you do when God sends an earthquake and opens the prison doors? Deliverance has come. Most people would have left. And for years, I could not understand why they didn't. And what's amazing to me, not only did Paul and Silas not leave, neither did any of the other prisoners, because they had respect now for Paul and Silas. Why didn't they go? I've heard so many things preached about that, you know, all kinds of speculation. I've given up speculation. I like praying instead and let the Holy Ghost be your teacher. I'm going, why didn't they leave? I mean, God sent the earthquake. God opened the doors. Don't you leave? Why didn't they? So let me read verse 27 again. The keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house." They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Notice how many times it keeps saying, all his house. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants and so forth. You know what this is? You know, later on, Paul writes a letter to the Philippians. Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. This is the beginning of the church at Macedonia. This was the church that in the very beginning, they were the only church that supported Paul. He said, "I went to Thessalonica once and again. No other church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving but you only." This is the birth of what was to become. That house there, that house of that jailer, that's the beginning of the church in Macedonia. And for the first 15 years of Paul's ministry, they were the primary supporters of it. But why didn't Paul leave? Still, we haven't asked the question. All right? Years of meditation, years of praying in the Holy Ghost, and then also learning myself, having to learn how to follow him. In the early days, I primarily heard his voice. It was text. It was email. I primarily heard his voice. Then it was more like radio. Sometimes I would get an inflection of his voice, and I could tell what he meant. But then as time went on, nearly all the time now, when we pray for people in a line or if I have a word for somebody, it's normally a picture. And then I have to pray. Sometimes I have to pray for the interpretation. So I've learned over time myself how to follow the Lord through these pictures. And finally I got it. I said, why didn't Paul leave? Why? How did he know to stay? Okay, back it up a little bit. Back up to chapter 16, back to verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, he's seeing pictures. And what he's seeing, it says, there stood in this picture, in this vision, a man. There stood a man. Why didn't they leave when the doors open? I can just see Silas. Hey, the stock's gone. The doors are open. We can leave. Paul says, I can't leave yet. Yeah, we can leave. The doors are open. We can book it. We can get out of here. You don't understand. I have not yet seen the man that God showed me in the vision. I have not yet seen that man When we see Him and God's through, when God's accomplished why He sent us here, then we can know, go and not before. But I have not yet seen the man. This is why God prefers, as you mature in Him, He speaks to you in dreams and visions. It carries so much more information. It says, there appeared a man, a particular man in that vision. And Paul says, I haven't seen him yet. Don't you know when that jailer comes in? Look how it's worded. It says, when he came in, verse 28 of chapter 16, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then that jailer, he called for a light. He brought a torch or something. Don't you know when he stepped into that jail cell with that light and Paul saw his face? On the inside he went, that's the man. That's the man right there. This is the one that God showed me. This is our ministry. Thank God we didn't leave. That's the man that He showed me in the vision. Glory to God. The leadership that comes by the Holy Ghost is precise. You can trust it. You can bet your life on it. I don't care if you're in the stocks and they're saying they're going to execute you or whatever they're going to do. Trust what He says to you. Oh, the Holy Ghost is smart. He's good. He's faithful. And He is He. He is He. I will send you another comforter. He will guide you into all truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Go to John 16 for a minute. God, that's good stuff, isn't it? Me and Mary's both about to have a running fit. She barely stay in that chair. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 16 and verse 12. Jesus is talking to the disciples. We're only hours away from the cross here. And he's been introducing ever since John 14 back here for two chapters. He's been introducing this ministry of the Holy Ghost. And how the leadership, the mind of Christ is going to come to them through this agency of the Holy Spirit. And boy, it had to sound foreign to them. And besides that, they didn't want any Holy Ghost. They didn't want any other leader. They wanted Jesus. But He's explaining to them how that same leadership is going to come. He's saying, look, the Holy Ghost is not coming to replace my lordship. I'm still going to be your Lord. He is coming to bring you my lordship. But the difference now, for these past 3.5 years, that your leadership has come primarily from my physical lips to your physical ears. But now it's going to come from my mind to your spirit by way of the Holy Spirit. Did y'all know you're haunted? Yeah, you're haunted by a ghost. Your house is full of the Holy Ghost. I like that kind of haunting. I like being haunted by that ghost. Amen. Look what he says. Verse 12. I can just see Peter. He's one of those amongst the 12 that's being taught here. And Jesus says to him, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And y'all know Peter. What would he say right there? Yes, Lord, I can understand it. Speak on. Bring it on now. Tell me now. But see, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us plainly, he wasn't exaggerating at all. He had brought them as far as he could with spiritually dead people. That's why he had to speak to them in parables and things that a natural man can understand. He says, I have so many things I'd like to tell you. I mean, there's whole realms of the kingdom that I've never been able to talk to you about. And you can't bear them now. Meaning, like 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That's talking about your new nature. Why? So that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. The things which we teach are the things which the Holy Spirit teaches, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. For the things of God, they are spiritually discerned. So he's telling him here, Peter, I've brought you as far as I can with that natural mind, man. I can't tell you these other things. But notice verse 13. Howbeit, when he, I love that pronoun, not it, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And that what he's saying right there is, he says, look, what the Holy Ghost says to you, he's not saying that on his own authority. He's not coming to replace my lordship. He's not coming to be your Lord. What he hears from the mind of Christ, that's what he speaks to you. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. You remember the prodigal son and the elder son? I think that parable is much about the elder as it is the prodigal. Thank God for the prodigal. I was one of the prodigals. Thank God I came to myself, returned to my father's house. He received me from the dead and rebirthed me. Aren't we glad about that, Dirk? But see, if you're not careful, what happens as you serve the Lord for 10, 20, 30 years, you're in danger of becoming the elder son. And you get so busy in ministry or busy just doing whatever that you lose that precious fellowship with the Father, and you're busy all right, but you have relationship and you're busy in the kingdom. You got to be careful not to get too busy that you busy Jesus right out of your ministry. That you busy prayer right out of your ministry. That you busy fellowship with your Father. Because in that discourse, they're talking with the elder son. He says, I've never disobeyed you. You never gave me a kid like you gave that, you wouldn't even call him his brother, you know. If that son of yours wasted your money on harlots, you can just hear the disgust in his voice. You never gave me a kid. And the father says to him, same thing that Jesus says here, that father says to him, son, all that I have is thine. But you never spent enough time with me to even know that. You never spent time with me to even know about the inheritance that I have for you. But all that I have is thine. Notice Jesus says in verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Well, that's good for Jesus. I'm glad for him, aren't you? I'm really glad for the rest of this sentence. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Glory to God. Do you know what he's saying right there? He's saying, not only the ministry, everything that the Father wants to accomplish through Christ, not only do you find that out, your part in the body, what it is he wants to accomplish through you, not only do you find that out, but anything you need along the way, all things that the Father has belong to Jesus, and we have been made joint heirs with him. Joint heirs, glory to God. Somebody asked one time, you reckon God would give you a Cadillac? The minister answered and said, well, I guess he'd give you a Cadillac if you needed it. I guess he'd give you a freight train if you needed it. Now, I'm not sure he'll give you a different color Cadillac for every day of the week just to pet your flesh. He gave Lester Summerall a ship. A big ship. You ought to see it. Still in ministry today, I understand, feeding the nations. Not only with food, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore said I unto you, he will take of mine and will show it unto you. Glory to God. I tell you, I preach like this. I go, you mean all of this is available? Not only the leadership, just as if Jesus himself was physically right here on the earth. I can know his leadership for me just as though he was right next to me. By this agency of the Holy Ghost, if I just do my part and allow him to pray that perfect will for me and make intercession for me, I can know the mind of Christ just as precisely as Paul knew it. Knew not to leave because he hadn't seen the man. That spins my prop and heats my chili now, I'm telling you. That gets this old boy wanting to go pray. That kind of leadership's available. Most ministries are led by public opinion, straw polls, money, wherever they think the most money. God help us all. Thank God for praying in other tongues. Thank God for learning how to meditate the Word. The last two services I did in Ohio, I basically just taught two simple lessons on meditation. They were two lessons that's out of Dave's series on meditation, imagery, and delivery. Oh my God, it brought the house down. Stuff that we digested a long time ago. You know, it just brought the house down. And they were so glad to see what Luke 6:38 really means. You know, and what the hundredfold really means. It was wonderful. Thank God for the things. How many of you are thankful God's brought you to a church where you don't have to stay on pablum, you don't have to stay a child, you don't have to lead yourself? Thank God He has been sent to lead us and to guide us. I thank God I had an orphanectomy about 1992. I had the orphan delivered right out of me, and he's still out of me. I'm not an orphan anymore. I've had my orphanectomy. That might be a good title, the orphanectomy. I don't know. Thank God for the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I think that's it for tonight. Did you get anything out of that? Listen, those dreams and visions. Now, can you see why I say it? That same Holy Spirit that's smart enough to give you that dream or that vision? He's smart enough to give you the interpretation. Become an expert. Say right now, Father, I'm making up my mind. If you're going to talk to me in visions and dreams, grow me up. I'm going to stay in the closet until I'm expert at understanding visions and dreams. If that's the way you're going to talk to me, I'm going to understand how you talk to me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you that this kind of leadership is available, Lord. You know, I'm preaching it with all confidence. But Lord, at the same time, I'm your child and I'm asking you to grow me up. Father, I want to become more expert than I am. If that level of leadership is available, and we know it is from your word, Father, help us all to become expert at it. Expert, so that we can be in full confidence like we see Paul and Silas there, no matter what's going on. Bless God, we trust what you said to us in that vision and dream more than we trust the circumstances around us. And we'll stay until the Father's will is accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen.